So I invite you to open to Romans chapter 4 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Paul's epistle to the Romans. As we begin today, I would like you to imagine two young men. They could not be more different. One is wealthy, the other a lowly thief. One came to Jesus and called Him good teacher. The other hurled insults at the Lord. One could say that he had kept God's commandments since he was a boy. The other admitted that he was being justly executed for his heinous crimes. Although Jesus loved him, the first man walked away from Jesus, dejected and sad. He forfeited the kingdom of God. The second man simply said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he was granted a pardon and paradise. Now imagine this. A nun spends her life working in a slum in a poor country, feeding the poor, ministering to the sick and the dying, and caring for the orphans. As she nears death, you ask her, why has she done all of these things, and how does she know that God has a place for her in heaven? And she replies, "Because I have devoted my life to serving Him. I have denied myself for decades. I hope that I have added enough merits that God will accept me." And she dies. And she faces God's eternal wrath because her faith was in her good works and not in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Meanwhile, on death row, a serial killer awaits execution. He had mercilessly tortured and murdered several young women. The families mourn the tragic loss of their daughters. A chaplain visits this killer and finds that he has been reading the Bible. And God has convicted him of his terrible sins, and so that he despairs about dying and facing God. He knows that he deserves eternal torment in hell for what he has done, how he has lived. But the chaplain shares that if he will believe in Jesus Christ, who died for the ungodly, God will forgive his sins, and he will credit Christ's righteousness to this man's account. And so he believes, and he's filled with joy, and he goes to his execution at peace with God. And he spends eternity in the unspeakable joy of the presence of God. How do you feel about those stories? Do you feel like that sweet, selfless, old nun deserved heaven? Do you feel like that thief and that murderer deserved hell? Does it bother you at all that someone who appeared so righteous would be lost, and someone who appeared so ungodly would be saved? In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Listen to that. God justifies the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. Let that sink in for a moment. And think about that serial killer. Think about that thief. God justifies the ungodly. Now think about yourself. It does not say there in that verse that God justifies the one who tries to do his best, or that God justifies the nice person who always meant well. It doesn't say that God justifies the one who loved his family and devoted his time and money to help the needy, or went to church or read their Bible or prayed every day. No, it says God justifies who? The ungodly. And we've read about the ungodly. Paul had spent 3 chapters telling us about the ungodly. Terrible things we read in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3 about how people had suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, in ungodliness. And it tells about all of the terrible sins of human beings and how they turn away from God and don't want anything to do with God. And He is just in condemning them in His wrath. And yet, Paul says, God justifies, makes right with him the ungodly. Just like in Paul's day, I think there are a lot of people today, maybe you know some of them and maybe you've been one of them, people who think that salvation, heaven, that justification is for the good. It's for the godly. That heaven is for the morally upright and the kind people. For the religious people. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul here tells us instead that God justifies the ungodly. In chapter 3, we had just got through looking at verses 21 through 31, where Paul has just presented the gospel, the good news of justification by grace through faith. In other words, people can be made right with God, have the righteousness of God given to them as a free gift through believing in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us in His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. Justification by grace through faith. It's what Paul calls the gospel. The good news. Now Paul sets out here in chapter 4 to prove this gospel both logically and scripturally. Now follow along in your Bibles as I read Romans chapter 4 verses 1 through 8. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, open the eyes of our heart and our mind to hear and understand and to live the truth that you teach us today from your holy word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, Paul has been arguing in chapter 3 that we are made right with God, we are justified, not by our good deeds, not by the works of the law, he would say, but by God's gracious act in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, as a payment for our sin. But just like many today, the Jews in Paul's day resisted that notion of grace because all of their lives they had been living and had it drilled into them that you get right with God by obeying His commandments. That's what makes you righteous. When you do what God says, you have to, in other words, you have to do good. You have to obey God's commandments in order to get right with God. And so Paul gives a supreme example, Abraham. Because the Jews revered Abraham as the father of their nation and the father of their faith. Many early Jewish writings put Abraham way up on a pedestal far higher than the Bible portrays him, for example. In the book of Jubilees that was written about 100 years before Christ, it says, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. In the prayer of Manasseh, another intertestamental book, it states that God did not appoint repentance for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were righteous and did not sin against thee. Now, I don't know what Bible they were reading, but you know, in my Bible, I don't see that Abraham was perfect, nor Isaac, and not especially not Jacob. But this is what the Jews believed. They believed that because Abraham had lived such a righteous life, because he obeyed God, because he kept God's, as it says in Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, God says that Abraham kept his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. They thought that because Abraham had done all of that and done it perfectly, that was why he was righteous. That was why he was right with God. That's what made him justified before God. And therefore, he was the example to everyone that if you could just live like Abraham, you also can be right with God. But in Romans chapter 4, Paul challenges that view head on. He uses Abraham as an example to prove that justification, being made right with God, is by grace, it's a gift of God, through faith, through believing in Jesus. He's presented that in chapter 3. He now goes to prove it in chapter 4. And so here in this passage, in verses 1 through 8, Paul illustrates with Abraham and with David the principle that he had stated back in chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, that righteousness is by faith, it's not by our works. He's going to show that here. And then in the rest of the chapter, we can see there are 25 verses in chapter 4. They all deal with Abraham. In verses 9 through 17, he develops the theme that he had stated in chapter 3, verses 29 and 30, that righteousness by faith applies both to Jews and to Gentiles. That it doesn't matter whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you are religious or not, it applies to everyone equally, and he's going to show that. And then in verses 18 through 25, Paul shows that we are justified by God's divine power, not by our human effort, as he applies the lesson of Abraham's faith to us who believe. So, as we do this, you know, I know we've been talking about justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We've been talking about it for weeks. We're going to continue talking about it for weeks to come. Okay? And you might be thinking, I got it, preacher. I've got it. Why do you keep going over it? Well, because Paul keeps going over it. And I think it's absolutely essential for us to understand the doctrine or the teaching of the Bible about salvation. John MacArthur put it this way. He said, it is essential that we be very clear about the doctrine of salvation. If there's one doctrine that the enemy would desire to attack, which would ultimately damn men, it would be to attack the doctrine of salvation. If Satan can foul us up on how to be saved, then he has damned our souls. You see how important it is? That's why we're going to keep on hitting it over and over again, because one reason, we learn by repetition. Okay? And I hope that we get it. And therefore it's for your own salvation. It's for you to stand firm against false teaching that says that you have to do good in order to be right with God. And it's for you to be able to share the gospel clearly with other people who believe that false notion that if I just do enough right things, I'll be right with God. And so we have to be clear on this truth. God graciously justifies the ungodly sinner who believes in Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to teach here. And he first demonstrates this truth in the life of Abraham, verses 1 through 3. And then he proves it logically in verses 4 and 5. And then he confirms it with David's testimony in verses 6 through 8. And in doing this, he's going to answer three questions. The first question is this: how was Abraham saved? How was Abraham saved? Look at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Now, Paul wants us to think about what Abraham found, or what Abraham discovered in his relationship with God. We all know, and the Jews knew especially, that Abraham had a special relationship with God. In the book of Isaiah, Abraham is called the friend of God. And so what did Abraham discover? What did he find out? As he says, according to the flesh. That is, when Abraham looked at his life in the flesh, when he looked at his human resources, his moral courage, his high standards, his innate human goodness, his gifts, his talents, what did he discover? Could those things make him right with God? Could they save him? Was Abraham made right with God by his good works? Is that the way that Abraham would describe his life? Well, Paul says absolutely not. He says in verses 1 and 2 there, he's going to say it's not by works. Look at verse 2 kind of explains verse 1. He says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." So here Paul is discussing this hypothetical possibility. He argues that if in fact Abraham was justified by his works, if he was made right with God by what he did, right? And he was not, is what Paul is kind of getting at here. He says, then he would have something to boast about. Why? Because if you're saved by what you do, you can say, look what I did, right? But he's just said back in chapter 3 that he said that salvation by grace through faith excludes all boasting. And so he says when he says that he would have something to boast about if he could have done that. But he says, but not before God. And that's an important phrase there at the end of that verse 2. But not before God. In other words, when God's viewpoint is considered, Abraham has no grounds for boasting at all. Now, we've already talked about last week that, you know, when you compare humans to humans, Abraham was a pretty good guy. You know, but it's as if one little bug was bragging to another little bug, "I'm taller than you are." When an elephant comes by and smashes both of them. Right? You see, when you compare humans to humans, we can brag about how tall we are, how good we are, what our works have done. But when you compare humans to God, Abraham is just a bug along with the rest of us. And Paul's point in verses 1 and 2 is that if justification were by works, rather than by faith alone, it would give us some ground for boasting. It would feed our pride. But boasting is foolish because we're really just another bug boasting to another bug. What's the best of human righteousness compared to the righteousness of God? Works don't work when it comes to being made right with God. And one of the reasons is you can't fool God. You know, He knows you. He knows not only what you do, He knows why you do it. And He judges not only on our actions, but on our motives. And even if we were able to do all of the good things and avoid doing all of the bad things, the Bible says that in our hearts is wickedness. And oftentimes we do the right things for altogether the wrong reasons. And God judges us according to our motives. And so works don't work. And works don't work also because they don't last. How much do you have to do to be right with God? Did you complete it today? Well, chances are you're going to have to do more tomorrow and more the next day. And if you keep on more and more and more and more until you finally get down to the end and you can't do any more, and what then? What we need is a righteousness that is not based on our works. What we need is a righteousness that is wholly unrelated to our performance. A righteousness that comes outside of ourselves. What we need is the righteousness of God. And that's what Abraham discovered according to the flesh. He discovered that his human resources could never save him. And so how was Abraham saved if it wasn't by works? Well, Paul answers that in verse 3. And he supports it with Scripture. So verse 3 says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now, Paul quotes this Scripture from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now that's, if you look in your Bibles, you will find that Genesis chapter 15 verse 6 is the very first time in the Bible that the word believe is used. Paul not only cites Genesis 15 6 here in Romans chapter 4, but he also quotes it in Galatians chapter 3 verse 6, where he argues against people who were saying they were Christians, but they were also Jews, and everybody had to be a Jew to be a Christian. He called them the Judaizers. And they said that you must add works to your faith in order to be saved. You have to be circumcised in addition to believing. You have to follow the law of Moses in addition to believing. You have to do all of these things also. And he says, no, that's not how Abraham was saved. See, the passage in Genesis raises the question for us, what did Abraham believe? And why did God credit to him righteousness because of it? Now, we know that Abraham had believed God for quite some time, even before he gets to chapter 15 of Genesis. In chapter 12 of Genesis, he had believed God and left his home in Ur of the Chaldees and traveled to Haran and then on to Canaan because God had told him to go to a place that I will show you and I will bless you and you will be a blessing and by you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham had built altars to the Lord. He had worshipped God. He had obeyed Him. And now when you get to chapter 15 of Genesis, God told Abraham that in his old age, he was probably 85 at that time, in his old age, he was going to finally have children. His wife Sarah had been barren all of her life, never had a child. And now in his old age, and her past the age of childbearing, they're going to have a child, God says. And Abraham laughed. He couldn't believe it. It was incredible. And yet, he could believe it. Because God said it. God told him, took him out and showed him, he says, look up at the stars. And as Abraham looks up and is counting the stars, God says, before I'm through, I will give you more descendants than the stars in the sky. Now to Abraham, that may have sounded crazy, you know. But you know something crazier than that, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, notes that Abraham's faith had two aspects. First, it was personal. He believed in the Lord. His belief was not just faith in himself or faith in anything. It was faith in God. It was faith in the Lord himself. And second, his faith was propositional. In other words, Abraham believed the promise. God had made him a promise that he would bring a son from him, and that through his seed, he would bless all the nations of the world. Now, when Abraham believed the Lord, he believed. He believed in the Lord, and he believed that God would bring that promised son. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul argues that when God told him that he in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, Paul says that word seed was not plural. In other words, it wasn't through his descendants all the world would be blessed, but it was singular through his seed, that through his descendant, one, all the world would be blessed. And he says that one was Christ. And so Abraham, when he believed the Lord, he believed the specific promise that a Savior for all the nations would come from one of his descendants. He believed in Christ. How much did Abraham know about Jesus Christ, who would be born some 2,000 years later? Well, maybe more than we usually think. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." What did Abraham believe? He believed in a Messiah, in the Son of God, who would come to this earth and give his life and be raised from the dead. He saw it. By faith, he saw that there was going to be a Savior. That's what he believed. Though he didn't know Jesus' name, he had no evidence other than God's promise, Abraham looked forward in faith to God's Redeemer, and God credited to Abraham's account righteousness because he believed. That word credited or accounted is the Greek word logizomai. It's used some 40 times in the New Testament, 11 times right here in chapter 4 of Romans. It's a key word. It's an accounting term. That means that God, that Abraham had to, on his account, he had a debt, like all of us. A debt that is there because of our sin. But instead of God counting Abraham's sin against him, he took that debt out and canceled it and instead placed into his account righteousness. It's like if I went down to the store today and decided I was going to buy a new car and I wrote out a check for $25,000 to buy a new car, it would bounce. I don't have it in my account. Right? I don't have what it takes to buy a new car like that. But if somebody in this church was really generous and decided you wanted to place into my account $3 or $4 million, then even though I don't deserve it, and then my account would be full and my debt would be canceled. And that's the word that he uses here. God takes out the debt and he credits righteousness, the righteousness of God. The righteousness that Jesus Christ lived on this earth. That's what he credits to Abraham's account. Because he believed. Abraham believed the promise of the Savior that would come. And God credited the work of the promised Messiah to Abraham by faith. And so Abraham was justified. He was made right with God for one reason and one reason only. He believed God. When he was old, when he was childless, when he had no human reason to believe that God would give him a son and through that son he would bless the whole world, that Savior, through faith, he believed, and righteousness was put into his account. God declared him righteous, completely apart from his works. It wasn't by what he did. So that answers the first question. How was Abraham saved? Not by works, but by faith. Now, Paul applies this to every one of us with the next question. How can, we started off with saying God justifies the ungodly. How can God justify the ungodly? How can the ungodly be saved? Verses 4 and 5. Now to him who works, it says, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So basically, Paul is saying this. He gives a negative example first. He says that in everyday life, we can understand this. When you work, how many of you have a job and you work and you earn money, right? Right? When you go to work, at the end of the week or at the end of your pay period, how many of you go up to your employer and you say, please, will you do me a kindness? Would you give me some money? I really, really need it. No. You don't write him a thank you note saying, you know, how much you appreciate what he's done for you in giving you a paycheck. No, you earned it. Right? If he doesn't pay you, he owes you a debt. Paul says, it's not a gift if you have to work for it. If you work for it, it's not a gift. Right? And it's the same way with salvation. If you have to work for it, it's not a gift. If salvation is by works, then you have to earn it. You must earn it if it's by works. God can't give it to you. If you have to earn it, right? If you could possibly earn it, God would have to pay it. Trouble is, you can't. So he says, if salvation is by faith, then the ungodly can be saved. The principle of grace is different than the principle of works. Under grace, you don't have to work to be made right with God. Instead, you believe God's promise to declare righteous any sinner, every sinner, who believes in Jesus. And as a righteous judge, God recognizes Jesus' death as full payment for your sin. And so the instant you believe, he takes your debt of sin and he has canceled it out with the death of Christ and he places into your account, just like he did Abraham, Christ's righteousness. You get it. It's free. It's a gift. And he declares you not guilty. He says his faith is accounted for righteousness. if it were by works, then no one could be saved. Faith is not a work. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Even the faith that we have to believe in Jesus is a gift from God. It's not a work. If faith was a work, then verse 5 here would be saying the opposite of what Paul is arguing. Faith does not merit God's favor. It doesn't. If it did, then grace would not be grace. Faith means not doing anything ourselves to make ourselves right with God, to earn our salvation. It means receiving it from God. Faith is the empty hand that receives the gift that God gives. That's it. Listen, Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, he says, if by grace it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. In other words, what is Paul saying? He said it's either by works or it's by grace. It can't be by both. It can't be by both. He says if it's by works, it can't be by grace. If it's by grace, it can't be by works. The two are mutually exclusive, is what he says. If you're still trying to earn your salvation, you cannot be saved. You cannot be justified, made right with God, if you're still trying to work it out for yourself. It can't be done. He only gives it to the ungodly. And so you must believe in Jesus. We won't spend a lot of time looking at verses 6 through 8, but I encourage you to go home and look at that. It's wonderful. It tells what happens with our sin, that it's forgiven, it's covered, it's not counted against you. Paul picks up that same word, logizomai, of the credited word, the accounting word, and he says that our sin is not counted against us. It's canceled, and God has placed in the righteousness of Christ. David found that to be true, just like Abraham. Now maybe you're here today because you're worn out trying to be good enough. You may feel like the harder you try, the harder it gets. And the more spiritual debt that you owe. If that's your story, hear the good news of the gospel. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by believing in Jesus. And that's all. You can know forgiveness. Your sins can be covered, they can be wiped out, and you can have the righteousness of Christ given to your account. All you have to do is believe God's promise. Receive it with the open hand of faith. Say, I'm believing in Jesus, His death on the cross because I'm a sinner, His resurrection from the dead because I need life. I need to be made right with God. Would you do that today? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus today, having nothing in ourselves that would make us right with you, pleading only the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. Oh God, we need every day afresh and anew this message. Because so many of us keep on trying, keep on trying, and keep on trying, and keep on failing and failing and failing, instead of trusting in Jesus and what He's done for us, and finding the joy and the release and the freedom that comes by having your Spirit in us, living according to grace instead of according to law. Lord, I pray that today You would set people free. In Jesus' name, amen.